The resurrection is for life and not just for Easter. And if you have forgotten the new slogan that I'm trying to live by, you are reminded of it again this morning. The resurrection is for May and for June and for July and for August and for September and for October and for November and for December and for January and for February, as well as for March and for April. The resurrection is for life and not just for Easter. Because it's possible, isn't it, to be encouraged and strengthened and blessed by the truth of the resurrection at Easter time, but almost to neglect it at other times in the year. And in doing so, we miss out on the help that would be received by giving intentional thought to the resurrection. Last week, we looked at the resurrection power that is for us who believe from Ephesians 1 and 2. And as part of that, we touched on the Christian's union with Christ, something that Paul is talking about here in chapters 2 and 3. And we saw that because the believer is in Christ, when Christ died on the cross, God counted his death as our death. We saw that because the believer is united to Christ, when God raised Jesus from the dead, God counted his resurrection from the dead as our resurrection from the dead. And we saw that in God raising Jesus from the dead, he did not just bring him back to life, but he raised him up to be seated in heaven and in the highest place at his right hand. And we saw that because of our union with Christ, when Jesus was raised up to the throne of heaven, we too are raised up and enthroned in Jesus with him. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. Now, that glorious raising up has enormous and ongoing implications for us. And we see that in chapter 3 and verse 1, which begins, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now, the "if" is not introducing some form of doubt. It means since you have been raised with Christ, because you have been raised with Christ, certain things should happen. And with that in our minds this morning, I want us to ask two questions of these four verses. And the first very simple question from verses 1 and 2 is, what? What should happen as a result of us being made alive with Jesus and being raised up with him and seated in Christ on the throne of heaven? What should happen in May and June and July and August and September and October and November and December and January and February, as well as in March and April? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 1, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So what are we to do if we've been made alive together with Christ and we've been raised up with Christ to the heavenly places? Well, we are to think and we are to seek the things that are in heaven. We are to seek the things that are above. To seek is to look for, is to want, is to pursue, is to go after, is to search for, is to aim for, is to desire, is to strive after. And here it's to do it persistently, ongoingly, continually. It's to keep on seeking. To seek is about the heart. It's about our affections. It's about our desires. Now, we seek what we desire. And what does it mean to seek those things which are above? Or does it mean to be longing in that place where there are no more tears or pain or illness or death? Well, partly. Is it wanting to be where there is no more loneliness or anxiety or insecurity or depression? Again, partly. Is it looking forward to that day when there's no more sin or guilt or temptation or shame? Again, partly. I think that seeking the things that are above is ultimately seeking after him, Jesus. If we are in him, if we are one with him, if we are united with him, if spiritually we have been made alive together with him and raised up and seated in heaven itself, then our hearts and our desires and our wants should be towards him. Why? Because we are now one with him. Why else? Well, because in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, chapter 1, verse 19. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, chapter 2 and verse 5. Why would you not want to seek after him if you are one with him and all the fullness of God is in him? The Fenn treasure was a treasure chest filled with gold and jewels and worth over $1 million. And it was hidden by a man called Forrest Fenn in 2010 in the Rocky Mountains. He wanted to put on this great big treasure hunt. The location of the treasure was secretly included in a 24-line poem that he put in his memoirs. And over 300,000 people searched for that treasure until it was found in 2020. It took 10 years for someone to find the treasure. And you can imagine how they felt when they did. Well, Christian, you have found the greatest treasure in the universe, Jesus. You found the greatest treasure. If you're not a Christian here this morning, there is a treasure that you can have in Jesus. And you need to seek for him with all your heart. And when you do that, you will find him and you will find the greatest treasure of all. The Christian has found the greatest treasure in the universe, and the Christian is to be continually seeking after him. Now, that's not saying that we need to keep finding him again. It's calling on us to enjoy him, and to want him, to delight in him, to treasure him. Are you seeking the things above? Is your heart directed towards the things above? Are your desires for Jesus? The what carries on. What else should happen as a result of us being made alive together with Christ and raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places with him? Paul says we should seek after the things above. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we are to set our affections and desires, and we are to set our hearts towards Jesus above, and we're to set our minds, we're to fix our minds on him as well. Thomas Cranmer, the author of the Book of Common Prayer, he said this. He said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and then the mind justifies. That's worth thinking about. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and then the mind justifies. Do you find that happening in your life? It's quite worrying sometimes, isn't it? Well, here Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The Bible has a huge amount to say about the mind. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You remember Jesus saying to Peter in Matthew 16, he said, Peter, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Can I ask you, what's your thought life like at the moment? I don't mean just now. But what is your thought life like generally at the moment? When you're by yourself, maybe you're in the car all alone, or you're walking or whatever it might be, and you're by yourself and you have nothing specifically that you need to be thinking about, what do you find your mind continually drifting to? When you're by yourself and you have nothing that you need to think about, what do you find your mind it generally keeps going to. You see, you can tell what your greatest desires are for by where your mind keeps going. What is your mind set on? What's it fixed on? What's the focus of your mind in your life? What is the direction of your mind? Paul says that our minds are to be set on things above. Our minds are to be set on things above. They're not to be set on things on the earth. You've heard it said, haven't you, that there are some people who are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. Well, Paul clearly shows that that is rubbish from the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. A part of the evidence for the fact that that statement is rubbish is that when someone's mind is set on things above, it blesses relationships on earth. You can see that in the rest of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Paul, he writes about the blessing that will flow from having a mind set on the things above in the local church. He writes about that up until verse 17. He talks about the blessing it will be in home life, in the family, verses 18 to 21. He talks about the blessing it will be in the workplace, verse 22 through to chapter 4 and verse 1. He talks about relationships with non-Christians from chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6. No, it's the Christian who is most heavenly minded who is of most earthly use. What else will happen if you set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth? Well, surely it means that you will hold the temporary things of this world with a very loose hand. You will not hold on too tightly to the things that don't last, but you will use them for eternity. I remember years ago, I was going to be preaching on the Sunday on Matthew 6 and on storing up treasure for yourself in heaven and not storing up treasure for yourself on earth. And I was getting, I was really enjoying preparing. I was enjoying studying the passage. I was getting really emotionally kind of caught up in the truth of this. And then one evening that week, I lost my wallet. And it provided a very uncomfortable test as to my own heart. What was I doing? Was I truly storing up treasures in heaven? Or actually, was I really living for the things of this earth? Was I really setting my mind on things which are above and not on things on the earth? What else will happen if you set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth? Well, I think you will do what Paul starts to talk about from verse 5 and onwards. I think you'll be ruthless with the things which are earthly in you, things which clearly are not marked by heaven, things that need to be stamped upon, put to death, killed the moment that they raise their grotesque head, things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I think you can tell if someone has their mind set on the things above by their attitude and their sensitivity towards sin. What else will happen if you set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth? Well, I think that you will see the emptiness of man-made religion and how limited earthly wisdom is. You say, well, Si, where'd you get that from? Well, that's actually part of the context of what Paul is saying. Have a look at the end of chapter 2. Have a look at verses 20 to 23, for example. The Colossians, they were encountering people who were telling them that yes, you need Christ for the ABC of the Christian life, and yes, you need Jesus to become a Christian, but if you really want to develop in the Christian life, if you really want to grow, then you need to move on from Christ, and you need to move into a deeper knowledge, and by the way, here's a whole bunch of rules that you need to obey. And you know, I think that we are in more danger of what they were being taught than we realize. So let's imagine, for example, a genuine Christian, and they want to develop and grow as a Christian. And one of the areas in which they want to do that is they want to be less addicted to social media, or they want to be less addicted to their phone and constantly looking at different news platforms or whatever it might be. And they just want to be less attached to their phone. And so what they do is they put a whole load of practical things in place. They turn the notifications off on their phone, and they delete some of the apps, and they set timers on their phone so they're limited to the amount of time that they spend on social media. They have areas of their house which are phone-free zones. Now, as helpful as those things may be, if that's all they do, they are setting their minds on things on the earth. They are following man-made religion and earthly wisdom. What they need to do is set their minds on things above. They still might have practical things in place, but only in the context of looking upwards. And what does it mean to set your mind on things above? Well, it means to fix your mind on Christ. He is the fullness of God. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one that they need to be rooted in and built up in. And what will that look like? Well, they will keep looking to his beauty and his glory and his majesty. They will keep giving intentional time to thinking about him, about how he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How he is the creator of everything that there is, the one who is before all things, and how all things hold together in him, chapter 1. And they will keep giving time to thinking about what their glorious Savior has done, how he's reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, chapter 1. They will keep giving intentional time to thinking about his beautiful character. And if you read through Colossians and you get under the surface, you see the beautiful character of Jesus, his holiness and his purity and his compassion and his kindness and his humility and his meekness and his patience and his forgiveness and his love. They will keep giving time to thinking about what Jesus wants, how he wants us to live godly and holy lives, how he wants us to be renewed in his image and grow in likeness to him, how he wants sweet, loving relationships in the church and in the home, how he wants the lost to be saved, how he wants his name to be honored, how he wants his Father to be given thanks for and to be worshipped. They will keep giving intentional time thinking about the things that Jesus loves and the things which Jesus hates. They will keep giving time to thinking about how Jesus rules and reigns over everything in the universe. Not the politicians, not the prime ministers, not the dictators. Jesus, after all, it's him who's seated on the throne of heaven and at the right hand of God. You see, it's when we set our minds on Christ that we grow. And this is not something that comes naturally to us. We have to intentionally do it. We have to fix our minds on things above. And the more we are intentional about it, the more we will find our minds naturally drifting towards Jesus and towards God, because the Spirit is cultivating our desires for him. So what should we do? We should seek and we should set our minds on things above. And just to give you a tiny bit of space to do that, let me just give you a moment of quiet to think about your thought life and to think about where your desires truly are. And then we'll carry on. Well, we've looked at what you should do because you've been raised with Christ. And now we come on to the why, verses 3 and 4. Why should we do it? Paul, he goes on, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Why are we to seek the things which are above? Well, because you've died. You've died to this world. And you died with Christ. And you've been raised and you've been lifted up with Christ. And you're now in heaven with Christ, spiritually speaking. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And you notice that Jesus is not just the source of your life, but verse 4, Jesus is your life. And you are in Christ above. That's your position before God. In effect, Jesus is where your home is. In effect, Jesus is where the real you is right now. When someone comes here for the first time and you're asking them questions, one of the questions I always ask them is where's home for you? Where's your home? And I was thinking this week in relation to these verses, well, what would I say if someone asked me that question? And there are different answers that I could give. I could say, well, my home is Coventry. And that would be true. I live here and I feel very at home here. That would be one answer. Or I could say my home is Crowborough in East Sussex, because that was where I was born, that's where I'm from, that's where my roots are, that's where my family is, and that too feels like home. And yet really what I should say, the most accurate answer, is that my home is Jesus. My home is with Jesus. And of course, if Jesus is where my home is, then that's where my heart should be. That's where my mind should be fixed. I understand that when Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The word that he used for depart was a word that was used to describe a Roman soldier who had fulfilled his military service. And you can imagine a Roman soldier based in some far-flung outpost of the Roman Empire, say here on the British Isles, with our miserable, wet, cold weather and conditions. And you can imagine him longing to depart and to go home to his wife and to his children and to the warm sunshine of his Tuscany home. For that was where he really was. That was where his mind was. That was where his heart was. That was where his home was. When a believer dies, we say they've gone home to be with the Lord. And that's true. And it's a beautiful and lovely truth. But we shouldn't just comfort ourselves with it in death. We should also think about it in life. It's not just your home when you die. It's your home now. Our home is with the Lord. Our life is with the Lord. He is our life. We've been made alive together with him, and we've been raised up into heaven with him. You see, at the moment, our life is hidden, verse 3. I mean, people occasionally get glimpses of the real us in Jesus. Occasionally they get glimpses of our love for Jesus, our desire for Jesus, whatever likeness we have to Jesus. Occasionally they get glimpses of the real us, but not all the time. But when Christ appears, verse 4, we will also appear with him, the real us. What to some extent is hidden and unseen now, it will become clear and visible then. That's amazing, isn't it? Because of the Christian's union with Christ, when Christ died on the cross, God counted his death as our death. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God counted his resurrection as our resurrection from the dead. And because the believer is one with Christ, when Jesus was raised up to the throne of heaven, we too are raised up and enthroned in heaven with him. And yet here we learn that it goes even further. And that because of the believer's union with Christ, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring us with him. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying to his Father, I love my people so much, I can't go anywhere without them. And I can't be anywhere without them. And you notice how we will appear with him in verse 4. In glory. In glory. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think John gives us a hint of it in his first letter, chapter 3. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think in glory means we shall be like him. I think it's talking about character, particularly here, our character transformed to be like his character. We shall appear with him in glory. What else does it mean? Well, I think it means what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, where he said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In glory means that our lowly body will become like his glorious body. Won't that be amazing? To be transformed, character and body. And I suspect the older that you get, the more you are looking forward to that. We are going to appear with him in glory. The best is yet to come. When World War II ended, tractors and farming equipment and machinery was extremely hard to come by because of the war effort. And you had this very strange situation where at times you had unmarried farmers who were in need of certain pieces of machinery, but you also had women whose husbands had died and they had been left with all of these pieces of machinery which they had no use for. And relationships and marriages started on that basis. And so I want to read to you an advert that was put in a local newspaper 1 or 2 years after the war. It was in 1947. With this in mind. It would have been put in something like the Lonely Hearts kind of column, if that's what they called it there. Listen to this. This was the man, the farmer, putting the advert in the paper. He said, owner of tractor wishes to correspond with widow who owns modern thresher. Objective, marriage. Please send picture of machine. The old romantic. He wasn't interested in a picture of his possible future wife. He wanted a picture of the farming equipment. That was where his heart was. That was what he was seeking after. Where is your heart? What are you seeking after? Google Maps is an incredibly helpful tool, isn't it? And it's helpful because it helps you to get to where you want to go. But it's also helpful because if you're lost, it shows you where you are. It shows your current location. Well, if you had a spiritual Google Maps, where would your current location be? If you're a Christian, your current location is not here on earth. It would show that your location is in Jesus, in heaven. That's where you are. And is that where your heart is? Is that where your mind is? And are you looking forward to that day when he will appear in glory and you will appear with him? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to truly live in the reality of what you have done for us in Christ. In that having made us alive together with him, you have raised us up and seated us in him on the throne of heaven. And we ask that you would help us to seek those things which are in heaven and to set our minds upon them. Forgive us where we are earthly minded in lots of different ways. And we pray, Father, that by the power of the Spirit in us, Lord, that that desire for Jesus might be increased and cultivated, and that you would help us to fix and to set our minds upon him. Looking forward to that great day when the one who is our home and when the one who is our heart appears and we appear in glory with him. Amen.